1 Samuel chapter 18, if you're not there. And we'll look in verse 15 as we continue here with the life of David. When you find verse 15, 1 Samuel 18, go ahead and stand with me if you would. If you're able to stand, if not, remain seated. And we're actually going to just look at two more little kind of events in the life of David here tonight. And it actually involves Saul's daughters. And I'll read a little bit, and then we'll see where we go from there. Notice verse 15, "Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Amen. And Saul said to David, 'Behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles.' For Saul said, 'Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him.'" You understand what's happening here?
Yeah.
Saul has a little bit of a different motive behind getting his daughter married to David. Verse 18, "And David said unto Saul, 'Who am I, and what is my life for my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?' It came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife." If you read later on in the scriptures, you'd find that that marriage was cursed. You'll see why maybe if I deal with that at another time. Verse 20, "And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, 'I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him.' Wherefore Saul said to David, 'Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain.' And Saul commanded his servant, saying, 'Commune with David secretly, and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law.' And Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, 'Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?' And the servants of Saul told him, saying, 'On this manner spake David.' And Saul said, 'Thus shall ye say to David, The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines.' When his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tally to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw that and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. And the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by." Interesting. What do we learn from these things? Well, lots of things. But I'm going to preach what I believe the Lord's led me to preach tonight. Father, we ask your blessing upon this message. Lord, I yield myself to thee as best as I know how. I ask you to please fill me with thy spirit. Use me as an instrument in your hand for your glory. May your word go forth with power and clarity tonight. Give us understanding as we look at David dealing with this subject I'm going to talk about in a few moments here. So please, I pray you'd remove any distractions from this room and from our minds tonight. May your word have free course, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was just a few chapters ago in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that a young shepherd boy, descendant of Ruth and Boaz, the son of Jesse, a family that lived in a little town, a little village, if you will, of Bethlehem. The youngest of eight boys, they didn't think much of him, didn't even think to call him into the meeting when Samuel came. A faithful shepherd boy to his family's sheep. God chose this young man and anointed him to be Israel's second king. That little boy's name, or young boy's name, David. David, we know, was the result, his anointing anyway, was the result of the failure of Israel's first king, King Saul. King Saul started off well. They liked him. He looked good. He was that big dude in the crowd, you know. Let's make him king. Big kind of strong man, if you will, and they did. And his early years, we know, were characterized by humility, by self-control, and faithfulness. In fact, Samuel commented on it when he said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight," amen. When you were humble. But he soon became filled with pride. You say, why? Sin. Amen. Our sin nature. The devil's temptation. Here was this king now, the king of Israel, filled with pride and self-will. He had animosity towards God, towards God's word, and even towards God's prophet, Samuel. He hated all of them. Now, he wouldn't have said that, but his actions prove it. And after exercising great patience with Saul and delivering warning after warning to Saul through Samuel, the time came for God to remove this unrepentant king. Amen. Hence, the anointing of David. You know, while David's private anointing came in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we saw it a chapter or two back as a young man, probably less than 20 years old. Do you know that his public anointing and his acceptance by the entire nation of Israel is not going to take place until all the way in 2 Samuel chapter 5? We're in 1 Samuel chapter 16. He will not be anointed by the entire nation of Israel until 2 Samuel chapter 5, some 15 years later. Did you know that David was, from my understanding, the only king to be anointed 3 times? Amen. Not just once, not just twice, but 3 times. Can I show them to you? Would you like to see them? Look back, if you will, at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. We see his anointing by Samuel. When Samuel comes to the home, then Samuel took the horn of oil, notice, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. This was a private anointing, God's anointing, if you will. Amen. But nothing public yet. Go over, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 4. So we see his anointing by Samuel privately. Now we see in 2 Samuel chapter 2 his anointing over Judah. Notice in verse 4. The men of Judah came and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. After King Saul died, if you remember, there was a vie for the throne. Saul's son by the name, and we'll see this later, Ish-bosheth, took the throne. And many recognized him as the king for a time. So there were 2 kings for a little while there in Israel. But Judah, no, they recognized David here. But it was only the tribe of Judah at this point. But then we see, if you look a few pages over to 2 Samuel chapter 5, and notice verse 3. Here is David's anointing over the entire nation of Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. Notice, and they anointed David king over Israel. So there it is, his third and final anointing. But notice, it took all the way from 1 Samuel chapter 16 to 2 Samuel chapter 5 for the nation of Israel to recognize him as their king. What's going on in all of these chapters in between? I'll tell you what's going on. One word, preparation. God is in this interval, he's in the process of removing Saul from leadership and preparing David for leadership and also preparing Israel to receive David. Amen. And here, back in 1 Samuel 18, if you'll go back there, we find this very thing, more training. God in this passage, I see anyway, we see a lot of things. But I'd like to point out the fact that God is going to use Saul to train David.
Amen.
You say, train David in what? Well, I believe I see David being trained in one specific area of life. And perhaps we could even say leadership. And that is this: the area of people.
Amen.
Dealing with people. That's part of this journey.
Amen.
You know, you've heard it said many times. People say the ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. You've thought it too. The Christian life would be great if it weren't for the people. Boy, we'd have a great VBS if it weren't for the people. People are part of it.
Amen.
And if you're going to last, and if I'm going to last in this journey, we got to learn to deal with people. May I say, difficult people. Like Saul.
Amen.
Saul was tough to deal with.
Amen.
Especially from a young boy, a young man named David. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. I have two titles. Last week was the testing of a king. God was testing David himself. Now I want us to see the training of a king. Or perhaps we could use the title, Welcome to the World of People.
Amen.
You know, the Bible, don't miss this. Please don't miss this. The Bible is very clear in its description of the nature of man. Well, man is really generally good. No, they're not.
Amen.
Should I say, no, we're not? Because I'm a part of that. The Bible says otherwise. I want you to think about that. Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Amen.
That's you and me.
Amen.
Inside of us is a desperately wicked heart. Ecclesiastes 8:11, the Bible says the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil.
Amen.
We're bent on sin.
Right.
We're bent to do wrong. You know, even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he described a man's heart, he said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man.
Amen.
That's you and me.
Right.
You see, the reason that we need to be saved is because we need to have our sins forgiven. Amen. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And so that we can go to heaven when we die. We need the Savior to get to heaven. Amen. I hope you're saved here tonight.
Amen.
Thank the Lord, too, that when we get saved, we're given by God a new nature.
Amen.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Thank God for the new nature. Amen. That as we yield to that new nature, we can live for God victoriously. Amen.
Amen.
But understand something tonight, that even the unregenerate man, the saved man, the one that has been born again, transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, has an old nature dwelling in him that desires to rule.
Amen.
Like a beast. It not only enjoys sin, it seeks it. Galatians 5:17, the Bible says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You say, preacher, I want to do some things, but I'm having problems. Join the club. We all have that old nature dwelling. The Apostle Paul understood this quite well when he penned in Romans chapter 7, many years after his salvation, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I think all of us can identify with this struggle. Every day we have it. But understand something, when the flesh rules in the life of a believer, when it's allowed to run wild, when it's allowed to go unchecked, when it's allowed to live unbridled, understand something very important tonight, a people lesson, if you will, that a saved man can be just as vile as a lost man.
Amen.
I don't believe that, preacher. If they behave that way, they're not saved. Really? What about Lot? The one who's described as a just man in the New Testament, a righteous man, if you will. What do we see him doing? Committing incest with his very daughters. A saved man can be just as vile as a lost man. By the way, we just ought to look at ourselves at times as well. But understand, this thing, this nature here, makes dealing with people at times a difficult thing. Now, it's one thing to understand this truth academically. It's another thing to experience this truth personally. You see, this is what David had to learn. God was preparing David. God was preparing him for the throne. David was to be king. He was to be the leader of God's people. He was to lead them in the way of righteousness. He would have to deal with people all the time. And as a king, David would have to face more responsibilities. He would have to face more temptations. He would have to face more attacks, more people problems. And while David, no doubt, was a young man possessing great character, we read of that throughout the Bible already, great courage and great ability, understand that his understanding of and experience with people was lacking at this point. David knew all about tending sheep. He was all by himself in that field. He understood that. He understood tending sheep. He understood being responsible for the sheep and for himself. But he never had to deal with, on a regular basis, people like Saul. People that were God's people, that were filled, a man that was filled with jealousy and deceit and envy and carnality and false accusations and persecution. David had very little experience with these things. And so God brings him through the school of people. And there was no greater teacher than Saul. King Saul. You know, if you and I are going to be victorious in the Christian life, we have to learn to deal with people.
Amen.
We have to learn to not let certain types of people like Saul get under our skin, but be able to move on with our life and commit them to God. That's not an easy thing to do. Not at all. See, last week, David was challenged in certain areas, and I mentioned these in himself, promotion, adoration, persecution, and demotion. Tonight, we're going to see David being taught some things about people. The beauty of it all is when we get to verse 30, God tacks that phrase on once again, that David behaved himself more wisely. And I wonder if we do that with people as well. Let's see, first of all, some things about Saul. Number one, we see David's teaching in hypocrisy. You know, since Samuel's announcement to Saul that he was going to lose his kingdom, Saul has been very apprehensive about his future. He knew his days were numbered. He knew that his kingdom would be taken from him. He discerned, we read in the scriptures, that David would be the next king. He saw that the Lord was departing from him. He knew it in his own heart, and that the Lord was with David. He saw what was happening. So what did he do? He sought to get rid of David any way possible. Chapter 18 and verse 11. Last week we saw Saul tried to kill David with a javelin. That didn't work. People's love for David increased, and so Saul understood something. He understood that he had to be more subtle in his tactics. He had to do things so not as to appear directly responsible for David's death. He didn't want that. So he came up with a couple plans. The first plan we find is in verse 17 it begins. It had to do with his oldest daughter, Merib. Notice we read, and Saul said to David, "Behold, my eldest daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife." And notice he says, "Only be thou valiant for me." He wants David to fight for him. But really, in turn for that, he was going to give David his daughter. But in reality, he had other plans. He had something, we'll talk about that in a moment. But what I'd like to see, first of all, here in verse 17, is I want you to notice how Saul approached David. Notice the words that he used. We read, "Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me," here it is, "and fight the Lord's battles." You know, Saul had an uncanny ability of making carnality sound like spirituality. He was a master over and over, and I'm going to show you a few verses here in a moment. He was a master at invoking God's name for his advantage and to appear spiritual when he wasn't. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let me give you a few examples of this. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 12. Do you remember when Samuel confronts Saul about sacrificing in the place of the priest? It was only the priest, the prophet of God, the priest that was supposed to sacrifice. Saul was supposed to wait for Samuel to come and do that, but he got impatient and he did what he wanted to do. His self-will won over again. And Saul gives his reason for disobeying God. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 12. "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." Notice he's using the Lord's name in his disobedience. He does it again in 1 Samuel 15. Look at verse 13. When Samuel confronts him about not slaying all of the Amalekites when he was supposed to do that, in 1 Samuel 15, 13, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him," look at this, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Can I use this word again? Hypocrite. Amen. Hypocrisy. Notice down in verse 20, if you will, through this dialogue with Saul and between Saul and Samuel, he does it again and again. "And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amaleks." Notice the name of the Lord again used. Look at verse 21. "But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." You know, he's going to do this again and again. He does it in chapter 18. Let me show you another one later on in his life. Go back to 1 Samuel, over to 1 Samuel 28, and notice verse 10. Do you remember when Saul asked the witch of Endor? He goes to a witch of whom God commanded his people not to talk to, not to consult with, not to do anything, have anything to do with that sort of thing. Notice in verse chapter 28, let me get there, in verse 10, let me find it. "And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." Again and again and again, and here in our text, he does it. He uses the Lord's name. He tries to appear spiritual when in reality he's not. Saul's problem was hypocrisy. Amen. He tried to cloak his disobedience to God with spiritual language. You know anybody like that? You say, maybe that's me. Maybe that's you. You see, Saul is trying to give the impression to everyone around him, particularly David and his servants, that he was a spiritual man, that he was a godly man, that he was a man that loved the Lord, that he was a man that was walking with God, when in reality he was not. And notice how he tried to give this impression. He tried to do it through words. Words. how easy it is to be deceived by spiritual words. But people do it all the time. To think that somebody is spiritual solely on the basis of their use of Christian cliches, of their spiritual talk, of their invocation of the name of the Lord. By the way, if you think someone's spiritual just by the way they talk, you need a lesson on people. Amen. Like David did. And if you judge people's spirituality only by their words, that is not a wise thing to do. God is teaching David this important people lesson of this, that a person's actions speak louder than their words.
Amen.
We see it all the time, though, don't we? The one that walks around talking about the Lord, how much he loves the Lord, and how wonderful God is around people. And their life is nothing, and nothing about the Lord. You know, there are many people that talk a good talk, but do not walk a good walk. They tell you how much they love the Lord, but they don't come to Sunday night service when they can. They tell you how much they're burdened for souls, and they always amen about soul winning, yet they don't witness, and they don't hand out tracts, and they don't give to missions. There are a lot of people like that. There are many people who will say how much they love their Sunday school kids, and they love their bus kids, but they don't visit them. But they don't get involved in their lives outside of the classroom or the bus. My point is this. This is what I'm trying to say. The reality of our Christian life is not measured by our words. The reality of our Christian life is measured by our actions.
Amen.
Don't tell me what you are. Show me what you are.
Amen.
Don't tell me how much you love the Lord. Show me how much you love the Lord. You say, preacher, those are pretty harsh words for us tonight. Well, no harsher, if you will, than James chapter 2 and verse 18, where James said the very thing. He said, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. He said, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works.
Amen.
He said, you want to show me your faith? Show me what you're doing. Show me what you're... Don't tell me about it. Don't tell me how much you love God. Don't tell me how much you love this and love that about the Bible. Show me it.
Amen.
Philippians 4 and 9, the Bible says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Notice a key word there is do. What you've seen and you've heard and learned and received and seen in me, we are to do it. You see, David was being trained. He was seeing an example before his eyes of a man, a king, if you will. Had been at it for a long time, by the way. It was a hypocrite. Do you know there are many people that leave churches because they can't deal with people? It's true. I have met more people that have left churches because of something someone did or the hypocrisy of someone else or this. Understand, if you and I are going to last, we need to understand. We're going to see that. And don't get so frazzled over it that you say, I'm not going to that church and I'm not going and I'm not going. And don't do that. Don't do that. Understand, this is part of the Christian life. There are, and thank the Lord, there's fewer than there are the other way. Amen. But there are many that walk around and tell you how much they love God that don't even show up to church.
Amen.
What's up with that? I'll tell you what it is. It's hypocrisy.
What?
It is. I'm more impressed by someone's actions than the words. So we see, number one, David's training in hypocrisy through Saul. There's another piece of training God's going to give David here, and that is this, David's training in dishonesty. You see, there's dishonest believers. There are? Yes. Yes. I remember even as an adult getting into the ministry, you know, when you get in the ministry, I always tell the guys that come on staff, I say, one of the hardest things you're going to deal with in the ministry is knowing things. Knowing things. I say, one of the things, you know, somebody's got to count the money, right? Now, I don't deal with that, but somebody does. And I tell them, one of the hardest things you're going to deal with is knowing things. And they know, some know what people give. They just have to. It's just part. Somebody's got to count it. Somebody's got to count for it, right? And that's what I'm saying. And sometimes it's hard to deal with that stuff. It is. Especially when you see people amening in the service about certain things, and then you know the reality of things. It's hard. But don't quit. Understand, this is part of the journey. Dealing with people. There are people you're going to see that have to deal with hypocrisy and then dishonesty. By that I mean this, empty promises. Amen. Look at verse 17. So we're back in 1 Samuel chapter 18. If I can get there. So again, I'm going to continue with this story. So Saul has an idea for David. He wants to take care of David. And so he cloaks it with that language in verse 17. Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the battles. For Saul said, notice, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. So understand, and notice David's response. David said unto Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? David had no idea. He thought Saul was being completely honest with him. Verse 19, but it came to pass at the time that when Saul's daughter should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. So Saul offers David his daughter Merab if he would go out and fight for him, be valiant, fight his battles. But David responds very humbly. Who am I? I'm just a young shepherd, young man. I'm from Bethlehem. I'm the son of Jesse. I'm nothing. I should be son-in-law to the king. He was thinking, what an incredible honor. He was humbled. To think this shepherd boy would be offered the king's daughter's, her hand in marriage. It was humbling, but David agreed. He had no idea. When it came time that he did what he had to do, and it was time to marry Saul's daughter Merab, what did Saul do? He gave her to another man. How do you think David felt about that part? Hey, you hear there's a wedding? David says, who? The king's daughter. Oh, Michael? No, not Michael. Merab. Yeah, the one to me. No, not you. Somebody else. What do you mean somebody else? I'm supposed to marry her. King Saul said to me, he said, if I went out and I was valiant for him, that he would give me her to wife. That would be my wife. What are you talking about? That's a people lesson right there. Amen. A hard one to swallow. I kind of see David as, I don't know, maybe it's just my imagination right now, but kind of a naive guy. You know what I mean? I mean, he loved God. He wrote so many psalms. He walked with God. And he's out with his sheep, and he's obeying his dad and doing all the right things. Even when Saul brings him into the palace, he does all these right things. And here Saul offers him his daughter, and he just naively says, wow, me, that's so wonderful. And the day comes for it to happen, and it doesn't happen. What a contrast between David and Saul. David here is a man of his word, and Saul wasn't. David strived to perform every duty that was given to him in the right way, and Saul didn't. Saul never intended on giving his daughters to David. It just sounded good. Empty promises. You know what David was being taught here? That there are people that take the name of God, that are identified as God's people, who are great talkers, who are great promisers. And they will tell you all the things they're going to do, all the things that they want to do, all the things that they plan on doing, but their words are empty. Empty. They make great promises. They make great plans. They have great intentions. They sound convincing, by the way. They talk a good talk. And I believe they often even mean well. And you rely upon them and you depend upon them. But when it comes down to doing what they promise to do never happens. Empty promises. You know, Matthew 5:37, the Lord said this, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. You know what he's saying there? If you're going to say yes, you do it. And if you're going to say no, you're not going to do it. Don't say yea and do nay. Or don't say nay and do yea. If you say yea, you do yea. And if you say nay, you do nay. In other words, honor your promises.
Amen.
You know, this is a problem with all of us to some degree. I understand that. But think of all the decisions, or should I say, promises to God that are made that we don't make good on. We just had a jubilee. It was awesome. The reason we give the books out is so we can take notes. The reason we take notes is so we can go on the back and write down our decisions for God. And you know, most of us, including myself, walked out of that meeting. I had a nice little list of promises to God. Lord, I'm going to study my Bible more. Lord, I'm going to read my Bible more. And I don't know what yours were. Maybe it was, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to church. Three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Lord, I'm going to go soul winning. Lord, I'm going to hand out tracts more. Lord, I'm going to be a better Christian. Lord, I'm going to do this. Lord, I'm going to do that. Can I ask you something? Have you done anything? Anything with those promises? Lord, I'm going to have family devotions. Lord, I'm going to wake up earlier before the kids get up to read my Bible. God, I'm going to do this. God, I'm going to do that. Empty promises. It's in all of us. But it's also hard to deal with when you're trying to lead people to do things in ministry for God. Oh, I'll take that Sunday school class and never do. They don't show up. I'll work that bus route. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll do this. I'll do that. Sometimes you want to just say, you know what? I'm not even going to care anymore. But we can't say that. This is part of the people journey, okay? We're going to have to deal with people that are hypocrites. And we all are to a degree, but you know what I'm talking about. And then also those that promise and promise and promise and promise and promise and promise, but never do what they say. By the way, I'm not trying to be mean tonight. I'm really not. But if you take our bulletin, look on the back, you'll see what our faith promises. Faith promise. We're pretty good number behind. I'm talking about probably 5 missionaries, if it were we didn't have the extra in faith promise, wouldn't get paid. $6,000, I think it is, $5,000. My point is this, we made the promise. We made the promise. Why don't we honor it? Why aren't we honoring it? Well, yeah, I guess something came up. We promise God. Don't you believe God will take care of you? If he led you to make that promise, then that means he's going to provide for you. Amen. That's kind of the way I thought.
Amen.
You see, David was taught this people lesson. Here it is. Be slow to rest on the promises of fallen men.
Amen.
Just be careful. Just be careful. Because if not, you're going to get discouraged. People promise things and promise, and they don't do it. Then there's a third one. You say, I can't wait till this message is over. There's only one more. So we see David's training in hypocrisy. We see David's training in dishonesty. And then we see David's training in trickery. This is a hard one right here to deal with. By that, I mean ulterior motives. Saul said all those words, I want you to fight the battle of the Lord. What a hypocrite. He didn't care anything about God. He promised David something. Oh, David, you're going to have my daughter, and she'll be yours. Oh, can you imagine the wedding I'm going to throw for you? And then he hears the sound of a wedding somewhere, and it's not him, it's somebody else to the girl he's going to marry. So Saul comes back to him, and he's got another idea, another daughter. Notice in verse 8, where are we here? In verse 20. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. They told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law to the one of the twain. And Saul, this is the verse I want you to really notice. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee. The king had no delight in him. The king hated him. Hey, go. Here's what you do. Everybody come here. Come here. I want you to do this. I want you to go tell David. And do it. Tell him like you're telling him a secret. Hey, just want you to know. The king, he really likes you. He does. He delights in you. And all of his servants love you. Now, he really, really does. I know that Merib thing. I know. He messed up there. But he really, really wants you to be his son-in-law. Verse 23, and Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Here he is again, humility. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines. This David's saying, I can't pay the dowry. There's usually a bride price to pay. Sometimes it was money, sometimes it was items, it was things. He said, I have nothing. I'm a shepherd. I can't give anything for that. And he says, well, go tell him this. Go tell him if he slays 100 Philistines and he brings the foreskins back to me as proof of that, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give it to him. I'm going to give her to him. So David goes. And instead of slaying 100, he slays 200. Saul's idea was, send him there. He's going to die here. This is going to be over right here. And he comes back with twice what was required.
Amen.
Interesting. My point is this here. David had to deal with a man who had ulterior motives.
Amen.
Ulterior motives. You see, Saul saw the liking of his daughter Michal to David, and he saw this as an opportunity. And so again, he lies. He pretends to like David. He pretends to desire him to be his son-in-law, but he wanted him dead. Here's David's people lesson number 3. You ready for it? Not everybody has pure motives. See, you're kidding me. No, I'm not kidding you. You know, you'd think that everyone that joins a church would join so they could serve the Lord. You'd think they'd say, well, I agree with the doctrine of this church, and I just want to serve the Lord, and boy, I'd like to get on board with the program and see what great things God could do through me. And by the way, that's most people that do join a church, but not everybody. Some people have ulterior motives. You'd think that everybody that serves in the ministry of the church would be serving for the right reasons. And most are. But some aren't. Some people have ulterior motives. This is a hard people lesson to swallow, isn't it? Some people, this is true, some are seeking power. Some seek control. Some seek recognition. Some seek position. Some come into a church, watch this, and it's true, I've seen it firsthand, to try to change the doctrine of the church. Well, I don't believe that, and I'll just join the church, and you know, I'll have my little meeting at my house, and I'll have my little Bible study, and I'll play my little videos on what I believe. Do you know how destructive that is to a church, and start inviting church members over to watch your little videos? That's not right. But there's people like that. Some want to bring in their own philosophies. They have their own idea of how they think things ought to be done. And instead of following the leadership of the pastor, by the way, God places a pastor in a church to lead the church.
Amen.
They say, well, I want to do it my way. Oh, I don't what the preacher says about this curriculum or about this way of doing things, but this is the way I want to do it. This is the way I think it ought to be done. There's been times where people have brought in their own Sunday school curriculum, not here, but it's happened, their own thing that is contrary to the church they're serving in. You say, preacher, why do you have to know everything everybody's teaching? Because that's exactly why. That's exactly why. I want to know every lesson that's going out. I want to know every piece of curriculum that we are doing. And I want every Sunday school teacher to use the curriculum that we have approved. Well, don't you trust us? It's not about trusting. It's about being watch, on guard for wolves.
Amen.
Well, they don't look like wolves. They never do. They never do. Some come in with the idea, well, I'm going to lower the music standards, or I'm going to challenge the dress standards, and they'll push the envelope on everything they do. It's there. It happens. It's true. Some have the idea they're going to oust the pastor, lead a revolt. It happens. Now, none of this is happening here. I'm just saying. I read about it in books, you know. Trying to warn us. I'm trying to prepare us for the reality of the Christian life. These are things that we face as Christians. These are things we face as a church. They're real. They're very real. Not everyone that walks through these doors has pure motives. Oh, preacher, you're paranoid. Am I? Well, I guess the Apostle Paul was paranoid. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. He must have been paranoid too. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Notice the Bible says, as Paul is speaking here to the Ephesian elders, he says, the pastors there at the church at Ephesus, he says in verse, let's go ahead and read verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Notice he's talking to the pastors there at the church. He's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to feed the church of God, but he's not done yet. In verse 29, "For I know this," paranoid Paul, "that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things," watch this, "to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Not everybody has a pure motive. You know, when you first get saved and you start living the Christian life, you got this idea, maybe like David after he was anointed king, this young man, everybody that takes the name of God just loves God. They just love God and they want to serve the Lord and they have pure motives and everything they say that comes out of their mouth is true. And boy, it's just wonderful to be a Christian. And then you start realizing something. That people are people. And that old nature can creep up out of anybody. Amen. And out of them could ooze out hypocrisy, dishonesty, and trickery. Amen. That's what David saw. But you know what David did? He behaved himself wisely. Listen, don't allow people, which most people do, cause you to quit on God. The key to this whole thing is to take your eyes off people and place your eyes on the Lord.
Amen.
He will never fail you. You start looking around, we start looking at one another. I'll tell you what, we'd be like, I'm done. I'm tired. All this, old nature of people? No, 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 no. Keep our eyes on him. Learn the people lessons that this is what we deal with if we're going to live the Christian life. Amen? All right, let's pray together.